this scribe is, to follow me is to deny yourself. If I, the wonder worker, have no place to lay my head, if I have emptied myself of all my comforts in that way, then to follow me means to deny yourself, to forsake your life, to pick up your cross and to follow me. I don't know if the words of Luke 14 offend you, but they're very strong. Unless Jesus says, you forsake all your possessions, you are not worthy to be my disciple. What does he mean by that? Are we all supposed to sell everything we have and become poor? No, not necessarily. But what Jesus is saying is, if we value our possessions more than we do him, if my possessions are mine to be used for me, then we cannot be the disciple of Jesus. If we instead view all of our possessions as his, as gifts to us to be used for his glory, then indeed we are set to be his disciple. Now this is a hard calling, a very hard calling, because for us here, I think mainly, frankly, if we're honest, we are addicted to our comforts. This passing storm, right, just taught us that. We lose power, we don't know what to do. We're all upset. We don't have running water. We don't have air conditioning. We're all frustrated. We need our comforts. We need our technology. We want our TV. We are addicted to our comforts. And we are addicted to our comforts, I believe, because we have lost perspective. We've lost perspective in two ways. First, we have overvalued our comforts. We think way too highly of our comforts. We have forgotten some things about them. We have forgotten, for example, that our comforts can never satisfy. We will never be fulfilled by gathering for ourselves more and more and more, because there's never enough. There's always something new. There's always something better. And so we think, if I just have that, I'll be happy, until we have it. And then we have it, and the new thing comes, and we think, oh, well, if I had that, I will be happy. But it never satisfies. Secondly, we forget that our comforts actually create more anxiety. See, the more we gather and the more we treasure what we have, the more important they become to us. The tighter we begin to cling to them. The tighter we begin to cling to them, the more we fear losing them, and hence anxiety. And the more we're anxious, the tighter we cling. The tighter we cling, the more anxious we become. And a vicious cycle of enslavement and addiction begins to happen. But we forget. They can never satisfy. They create anxiety. And finally, and most obvious, we forget that no matter what comforts we have in this life, in the end, we cannot take them with us. In the end, the best we can do is hand them off to the next generation when we die. Our comforts cannot be brought with us. And therefore, if the comforts of this life are what are most important to us, it proves to be a bad investment. It's a bad investment because in the end, I must forsake them all. So we're addicted because we overvalue our comforts. But then the flip side of that is we undervalue Jesus. We undervalue him. We undervalue the principle that Randy Alcorn, I think, so puts so well, and that is this: you can't take your possessions with you, but he says you can send them on ahead. You can't take your money with you when you die, but you can send it on ahead. Jesus says this in Luke 14. Remember, he says, if you're going to hold a great banquet, invite the lame, invite the poor. They won't be able to pay you back, but that's all right. That's a poor investment. I'm inviting people who can't pay me back. But Jesus says, you will be paid back in the resurrection. Giving your lives away in that way is sending my money ahead. When I take my money and give it away in love, Randy Alcorn says, what you're doing is sending it on ahead. You are securing treasure in heaven. But we undervalue that, and so we cling to our treasure now. And we undervalue identifying with Jesus because we forget the fact that the way of Jesus the way of the cross, the way of sacrificial love, is the way of glory. Jesus, who gave himself away, is the Jesus who was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So the first thing we learn about the cost of discipleship is we've got to think in a new way about our comforts. They cannot be what's most important to us. We must be willing to let them go. And Jesus says, I have no place to lay my head. To follow me is to think that way. Secondly, the next man who comes to Jesus. To follow Jesus means we must think in a new way about our relationships and our responsibilities. This is the disciple who comes to Jesus also wanting to follow him. Jesus is about to go to the other side of the lake. And the disciple comes and says, Teacher, first let me go bury my father. Now, we're not sure if the father is already dead. He may be dead and they just need to bury him. Or he may be asking, my father's going to die. Let me remain with him until he dies that I might bury him. And then I will come and follow you. Now, this is a noble request. In the Old Testament, in fact, burying your parents trumped everything. You could break away from ceremonies, sacrifices, to go bury your parents. That is a noble thing. But Jesus shocks us here when he says, let the dead bury their dead, come follow me. And I think the shock is intentional here to make us stand back and reflect, why would he say such a thing? And I think Jesus, in these shocking words, is teaching us two things about how we must think in a new way about our relationships and our responsibilities. First, even noble duties must give way to him. Even noble duties must give way to him. Go bury your father. This is not a verse that tells us we should not bury our parents. It's okay to bury your parents. It's okay to go to funerals. But even something so personal, even something so important, if it stands between us and obedience to Jesus, Jesus is saying, follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. Noble duties must give way to our obedience to Jesus Christ. Let us be careful not to cite very important things in our life as reasons why we delay obedience to Jesus. Secondly, this teaches us that following Jesus Christ is not something that is to be fit into our schedules. That's what the man is saying to Jesus. Let me put you in my day planner. Let me go bury him first, then I will follow you. So neatly, following you and being obedient to you fits into my plans and into my day planner. No. And we must be wary of this. Let me just get through this crisis, then I will obey Jesus. Let me get through this crisis, then I will be a sacrificial giver. Let me get through this crisis, then I will serve others. Right now, I need to worry about me. But when I get on the other side of this, then I will do as Jesus calls and give my life away for others. Jesus is saying, no. Come now and follow me. St. John Chrysostom, that great father of the late early church, put it well this way in commenting on this text. Chrysostom, the golden tongued preacher, said this, the point that Jesus is making here is that we must not wantonly lose any, no, not the smallest time, though there be 10,000 things to press us, but we must set what is spiritual before all, even before the most indispensable matters, and we must know both what is life and what is death. And that brings me then to the final question, how can we bear such a cost? If the cost of following Jesus is I must be willing to forsake my comforts, if the cost of following Jesus is I must be willing, if need be, to forsake even relationships and responsibilities in obedience to him, how can I do it? I'm like you. I love my comforts. Very hard for me to say no. We all want security in our bank accounts. We all want relationships and to do our duty. How then can we bear such a cost? And my word to you today is this. There's only one way, and that is to look at and to look upon, to look to, the one who calls you. The scribe and the disciple needed to look at Jesus if they were going to bear up this hard cost of following him. Because what Jesus is doing in this text is he's not calling them to go. He's calling them to follow. Right? He's not saying, you go and do these things, these hard things. No, he says, come and follow me. That is, Jesus is the trailblazer. We cannot do these hard things except behind Jesus, following him as he goes. For Jesus leads the way for both of these men. He calls this man to forsake his comforts because he himself is the one who forsook all comfort. He is the one who was eternal in glory with the Father, but forsook it all for you and for me, going even to the cross unto death, so that we might be delivered from death. He tells the disciple, leave your father, let the dead bury the dead. Not as one who does not understand, but as one who himself left his father. Not only his heavenly father, but his mother and father. He leaves Mary and Joseph and he goes into the ministry for us, giving himself that he might set us free. I want to challenge you this morning. The only way to bear up the heavy cost of being a disciple of Jesus is in looking upon the sacrifice of Jesus. His sacrificial love for us. Only then can we accept the cost of being his disciple. And when I say looking upon the sacrifice of Jesus, I do not simply mean looking on it and being in awe of it, because it is awesome. He who was rich became poor, that you through him might become rich forever. I don't just mean that. But instead, I mean looking upon what Jesus did and seeing in it its supreme value for you. And Jesus says this to that one disciple, let the dead bury their dead. What Jesus is saying in that comment is this, to turn back from Jesus to anything other than him is to turn to something which is only death. To turn away from following Jesus to another life, to turn away from following Jesus to another society, is to turn away to something that offers nothing in the end but death. But by contrast, Jesus is life. By contrast, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. In following him, we follow the one who conquered death for us, so that we might live with him forever. And when we think about that, what we find is that the cost of following Jesus is really no cost at all. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. When we think that way, forsaking comforts, forsaking even relationships if need be, is no cost at all if in the end we get Jesus. I want to read a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a nod to the Germans. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book, The Cost of Discipleship, from which the title of this sermon comes. And Bonhoeffer referred to this principle as costly grace. Following Jesus is costly grace. Listen to the way Bonhoeffer describes the balance of these two things, costly but grace. Bonhoeffer writing, such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his son. Quote, ye were bought at a price, end quote. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. But above all, it is grace, because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Grace is costly because it compels a man to submit to the yoke of Christ and follow him. But it is grace because Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's interesting in these two stories, the scribe and the disciple, we're not told what they did. Matthew leaves us hanging here. The scribe says, I will follow you. Jesus says, think twice. I have nowhere to lay my head. To follow me is to forsake the comforts of this world if need be. That's it. We're not told, did he do it? Did he walk away? The disciple says, just let me go bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Come follow me. That's it. Did he? Matthew leaves us hanging. And I think he leaves us hanging intentionally. Because what he forces us to do is to put ourselves in the place of the disciple and of the scribe and to ask ourselves the question, would I? Am I willing to follow him? Will we follow him? Do we find Jesus Christ so beautiful, so compelling, so gracious and life-giving that compared to him, everything else looks like death? Or are we like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what must I do? And Jesus challenged him with these words. But the rich young ruler treasured his comfort so much that he could not let go and was blinded to the beauty of Jesus, and we're told he walked away weeping. Matthew leaves us asking of ourselves, will we follow him? My charge to you this morning is follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this costly grace. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer so beautifully says, it is costly because it demands my life, my all. Everything now is to be seen with new eyes as means by which I may serve and glorify you. But Father, it is grace because all is ours in Jesus Christ. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have nothing to fear, not even death itself. For in Jesus Christ there is life. Help us to have eyes, to see him as so beautiful that everything else looks like death compared to him. That, Father, we might be the disciples of Jesus and follow him in obedience and in newness of life. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.